All enjoy the Habakkuk series. I thought it was wonderful. Once I found out where it was, I thought it was brilliant. Was that wonderful? Yeah, I really enjoyed that. And I'm excited about what we're going to do next because I don't think we've ever done this at SVC. So what we're going to do is look at the life of Peter through little incidents that he had with Jesus. And these are like parts of a jigsaw puzzle. So we're going to look at four or five, and then we're going to put all the jigsaw puzzles together and look at the big picture of how Jesus changed Peter from wherever he was, just a follower of Jesus Christ, to a great apostle of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we'll then look at his second letter that he wrote in the Bible to Peter, which was about 30 years after Christ's death and resurrection. So we've time to see how Jesus changed his life and then the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit after Jesus went back to heaven. So I'm excited about that. Yep, some of you are. How about this? Lee Drew to Bradford. No one's excited about much today, are they? Okay, so that's the overview of what we're going to do, and we'll see this marvellous jigsaw puzzle of the Apostle Peter. That's actually Paul, but I couldn't find Peter, so just some smart aleck was going to say, that's a Paul, it's not Peter. So that's what we're going to do, and it's going to be exciting. I'm really looking forward to it. But I just want to explain a few terms, if you like, just to get things straight before we start. First set of terms, salvation and sanctification. People get confused with this. I think I mentioned it a few sermons ago. Salvation is becoming a Christian. Yeah, it's something that happens instantaneously. It's not a process. It's not something you can't say, I'm becoming a Christian. No, you either are or you aren't a Christian. I think it was explained on the Alpha course, which I thought was quite good. And this was very effective for people who've grown up in a Christian family and never had that time when they actually remember becoming a Christian, like I came late in life and many others did. But those who grew up in a Christian family and they feel a bit, oh, I don't remember an experience like that. Perhaps I'm not a Christian. And it was explained this way. If you're on a train going from England to Scotland and you cross the border, people who are awake on the train, no, yeah, we're not in Scotland anymore. You know, we're not in England anymore, we're in Scotland. Yet some people are asleep, and they don't remember crossing the border, but the border was crossed nonetheless. They were in England, now they're in Scotland. And people who've been brought up in a Christian family, maybe committed their lives to Christ as a child with a childlike faith. It's that kind of thing. There was a time when God put his spirit in you. If you're a Christian, God has caused you to be born again at some point in time. You moved from England to Scotland. There was an instant when that happened. And that's God's idea. It wasn't your idea, it was God's idea. It was God's work, not ours. So that's salvation. Instantaneous event, one off. Sanctification is different. Sanctification is when a Christian throughout their lives changed to be more like Jesus Christ. It's a lifetime process. It's the Holy Spirit working in us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing process. And that's what we'll be looking at through this series. Peter becoming more sanctified, more Christ-like. Another couple of terms just before we finish. Personality and character. Okay? Very often they're used as synonymous terms. They mean the same. Well, they don't. Personality tends to be inborn. It's the tendencies you were born with. Generally unchangeable. We think of somebody with an extrovert personality. Do you know extroverts? Can be a pain up the, you know, every now and again. They just get in your face all the time. Introverted personality, you can't drag anything out of them, you know, unless you really try. Dominant personality, compliant personality, these tend to be traits that you're born with, and they're not changeable. Yeah, an introvert can live as an extrovert for a short period of time, but it's outside the natural personality, and it becomes stressful for an introvert to be an extrovert for any length of time. Traits that you're born with that generally aren't changeable. No, character is different. Character isn't inborn. It comes from your experiences in life. It's changeable. So a dishonest person can become an honest person. Yeah? Thinking of Oliver Twist. Remember Oliver Twist? Remember when he was with Fagin? With the pickpockets and the robbers? Oliver Twist was a robber. He was dishonest. And then the good-hearted Mr. Brownlow came along and rescued him. And he became honest. His surroundings, the people he sort of got on with, affected the way he was, affected his character. So character is changeable. So you can come from uncaring to caring, unloving to loving, greedy to generous. You can make these changes in your life. So when we're looking at sanctification, what does it change? Well, I've said it doesn't change our personality. An extrovert will remain an extrovert. An introvert will remain an introvert. But what will change will be our character. Okay? So you can be an extrovert who's honest as opposed to an extrovert who's dishonest. These are the things that God is trying to change. An extrovert who is caring, not uncaring. An extrovert who is loving, not unloving. An extrovert who is generous, not greedy. And an extrovert, say, who is unselfish, not selfish. So that's what we'll be looking at. Peter had an extrovert personality, didn't he? I don't think that ever changed. But his character changed. And that's what we'll be looking at. So what we'll be looking at tonight is just one aspect of his character that changes. So now some background information about Peter. He's he's asleep. Were you asleep, weren't you? He was, I saw him. Okay, right, Peter. He's also known as Simon before he met Jesus Christ. He got renamed to Peter, which means rock or little rock. We often see him named as Simon Peter and sometimes Cephas. And he was a fisherman operating in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. And there you can see it in the northern part. If you look at the map on the right, you can see at the bottom the Dead Sea, Jerusalem just a bit to the left. This was the centre, the hub of fashionable Christianity. Go further north, it becomes less fashionable. So you get to the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake in a way, I suppose. That's where Peter lived, in Capernaum. And if you notice, a bit to the left there is Nazareth. Now, who lived there? Yeah, Jesus, yeah. So Peter, if you like, he was more of a Wigan pie eater than a Cheshire jet setter. Yeah? And interestingly too, that must apply to Jesus as well. Now don't go around saying, you know, Eric said Jesus came from Wigan. It's not what I'm saying. He was from a similar background, wasn't he, to Peter, even though he was God Almighty. And Peter wasn't an educated man. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who was highly educated, he had no formal education. He could read and write, certainly read. He had no training in the law or anything like that. And despite this, despite him being an uneducated man from an unfashionable part of Israel, I've got a list of some of the attributes, if you like, or some of the things. He was one of the first apostles to be called by Jesus, probably the first. He always appears first in any list of apostles. He was one of three members of Jesus' inner circle. He had an inner circle of John, James, and Peter. He was the first apostle to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as God. Despite denying that he knew Jesus at the crucifixion, we'll be doing that in a few weeks' time, you remember, the cock crowing, he was the first disciple that the resurrected Jesus appeared to. He became the leader of the church of Jerusalem, and he was the first apostle to proclaim salvation to non-Jews. So that to me, that's an encouragement, isn't that an encouragement to us? He was uneducated. A bit like most of us, me, uneducated. From an unfashionable part of the country. Yeah? Lobby gobblers are even worse than pie eaters, aren't they, in terms of fashionability. From Lee, we're hardly in the fashionable part of the world at all. And he let Jesus down over and over and over again. I think we can all say that, haven't we? We've let Jesus down. And yet, God used him to lead the big city church of Jerusalem. God used him to start the worldwide mission of Christianity as it spread out throughout the world. And God used him to write two letters that form part of the Bible. And we'll be looking at one of those in a few weeks' time. So in the next few weeks, we'll be looking at some of the jigsaw pieces. And then when we've done that, we'll be looking at 2 Peter and see the big picture, the big jigsaw puzzle of this great man of God. So let's look at the walking on water incident. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. And we'll look at this two aspects, if you like, of this incident. What did it teach Peter? And what did it teach us? So Matthew 14, 22 to 33. You'll probably recognise this from the video. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And it's interesting that one, "take heart, it is I," just doesn't seem much, does it? But when you look at the Greek that underlies this, you'll notice that the words "it is I" mean "I am." So, and the same Greek words, when you look at the Greek Old Testament in Exodus 3 verse 14, when Moses is speaking to the Israelites and he says to God, "Who should I say sent me to you? What's your name?" And God says, "I am. Tell them I am has sent you." I am is the name of God. It's a derivative of Yahweh, but it's a personal name of God. And actually Jesus is saying here, isn't he? He's walking on the water, so he's not a human being, is he? Human beings can't walk on water. He's just stilled the storm a few episodes before this. Nobody can stand before a storm and command it to stop and it stops, can they? No human being can do that. He's actually now bringing all that home to the disciples and saying, "Yeah, I am God." And you can understand how they could then believe that, couldn't you? When he's actually walking on water. Anybody watched Bruce Almighty? Yeah. I was going to show that video clip, but I thought, no, they'll sack me as senior pastor. I better not do that. But when they're just outside New York, aren't they? And there's the coloured actor, wherever I forget what he's called now. Morgan Freeman, that's the man. And there's Bruce. I don't forget his name, but his name's Bruce. And they're talking together and walking on the water. Yeah. And Morgan Freeman is actually God. So they got that right. Yeah, it was God walking on the water. And I think Peter realised that. That gave him confidence. And Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked out on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Seems a bit hard that, doesn't it? The guy did walk a bit on water. Shall we all try it in the canal? See how far we get. Not very far. Yeah. First step under. I can understand Jesus saying to me, "Oh, ye of little faith." But if I made two steps, I'd think that was brilliant. But no, Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him. Who would Jews only worship? Only God. You know, that's one of the big things. You don't worship human beings. You don't worship creation. You worship the Creator. So they worship God. They worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Quite an amazing passage, I feel. But as much as I'd love to talk more about that, our topic really is, what did it teach Peter? Well, what's difficult to see from that, the boat was blown off course, they couldn't make much headway, and Jesus was walking on the water about the fourth watch of the night. So that was about 3 o'clock in the morning. So they'd been at it for 9 hours, rowing in that boat, making little headway. They must have been exhausted, they must have been full of despair, they must have been fearful. And yet, despite all that, Peter actually got out of the boat. He did the impossible until he focused too much on the storm and not on Jesus Christ. So the incident taught Peter the need to trust in Jesus. It's not a big rocket science stuff, is it, that? But it's difficult to do. His personality was fine. He was enthusiastic, larger than life extrovert. But there's a problem with his character. He lacked trust in Jesus Christ. His enthusiastic, outwardly confident, larger than life extrovert personality needed to be based on trust in Jesus Christ rather than trust in his own abilities, in himself. So that was the simple message after all that. Well, what does the incident teach us? Well, first of all, get out of the boat. Peter didn't need that teaching, did he? He got out of the boat. But it teaches us, not Peter, he did it. It teaches us to get out of the boat. To move away from the comfort area that we're in. Get out of the boat and trust Jesus. Because if we don't get out of the boat, there'll be no need to trust Jesus, will there? Because we'll be in a safe, comfortable place. We need to be in the choppy waters of life. And then, as we trust Jesus, we'll see miracles happening, of lives changed, of us becoming powerful in the power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever our personality, our actions need to be based on trust in Jesus Christ, not trust in ourselves. We might not have Peter's personality. I used to work with a guy who had an analytical personality. Everything was done with if-then-else rules. Before he did anything, if I do this, this will happen. Else if I do the other, this will happen. Else if I do this. And he'd analyse it all to the nth degree. And then he'd make a decision and do it. That's fine, as long as we're making our analytical decisions based on trusting God. There's nothing wrong with being analytical. We don't all have to be like Peter. Whatever our personality type, the message is simply the same. Get out of the boat. Or walk in the deep waters, whatever. Commit everything to Jesus Christ. Yeah? Get out there and do it and trust in Jesus Christ. Then you will start to realise what a powerful God we have. You won't realise it while you're in the boat, just sailing along. You'll realise it when you get out of the boat and life gets rough. And Jesus is there by your side helping you. Then as you trust in Christ, that will be exciting Christianity. It will be Christianity that means a lot. And it will be Christianity that people are impressed by. Okay, so it's communion today, so I'll just conclude then. Hebrews 13:8, anybody know what that is? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. So the Jesus who preserved Peter in the storm is the Jesus who will preserve us in the storms of life. Jesus' part was to save Peter. And Jesus' part is to save us. And Peter's part was to get out of the boat and trust. And you know our part is to get out of the boat and trust. So help us, as a church even. Let's not just rely on how we've always done it. Let's be revolutionaries. Let's change things if necessary. Let's move on. Let's say, yeah, it's nice and comfortable here. And I would say, that's wrong. It shouldn't be nice and comfortable here. It should be just the opposite. It should be exciting. We should be fighting those waves with Peter, going under a bit and fighting it and relying on Jesus, because he'll always see us through. So that's the first part of the jigsaw puzzle of the life of the Apostle Peter. Big lesson is, get out of the boat and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do. So let's just have a few moments in silence and just think this through. You know, I can't tell you where your sea is or what boat you're in. I can just use general terms. Get out of that boat and get on the sea. So it's up to you. Come before God. And if you really want to be a Peter, say, God, I want to get out of that boat. Help me. I want to walk on the water. I want to be a true apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to be a pioneer for your kingdom. Let's just spend a few moments in silence. Thank you, Lord, for the life that we see in Peter. He is a lovable guy, he's a bit of a buffoon at times as well, and yet you chose to use him. We thank you that he chose to get out of the boat. We thank you that he trusted in you for a second or two. We thank you that you saved him. Father, help us to do the same. Help us to be Apostle Peters in terms of bringing glory to your name. So, Father, we continue with our time together as we celebrate your death and resurrection, as we celebrate your until you come again in glory. So, Father, just be with us now as we bring glory to your name, as we remember your death and resurrection. Amen.